It's going to be in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. They're calling it the Great Omission. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we saw last week, and before his ascension back to heaven, which is given to us in Acts chapter 1, we have Jesus saying this. He called his disciples and gave them what we know as the Great Commission. A commission is an authoritative command or a directive. Jesus spoke these words directly to his disciples and indirectly to you and me. This passage gives us the church's marching orders. It tells us what we're to be doing in the body of Christ. It gives us our purpose. It tells us why we are here, why the church is on earth. I mean, he could have easily, the moment he saved us, translated us home. That wouldn't have been hard for God. He could have done that. But he didn't do that because he has a job for us to do while we're here on this earth. And that's what we see here. We're all called to do this. We're all called to be missionaries, something that April mentioned last night. Each and every one of us are to be missionaries. Someone said this. He said, what was given as the Great Commission has turned into what some have labeled the Great Omission. When something is omitted, it is left out, undone, or neglected. Instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth as the Lord commanded, sometimes the modern church even won't take the gospel to the end of the street, let alone across the world. Consider the following statistics. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. And 71% do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission. Horrible statistics today as far as the general church is concerned all over the world today. Then he went on and said this, somehow we have come to believe that the end of our responsibility is to come to church a couple of times a week, pray when we can, read the Bible every now and then, and live a life that is slightly cleaner than the world around us. We have forgotten the truth that Christianity is a militant activist faith. Our calling is not to just endure to the end, but to storm the very gates of hell with the gospel of Christ. For Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, go and make disciples of all nations. See, our marching orders have been given. We are to go. And we're to tell others about Christ, how he died on the cross for them so they could be forgiven and cleansed of all their sin and given the free gift of eternal life. That's what he has given us to do. If someone was willing to take the time, step out of their comfort zone in some cases, and give you the gospel, give you the free gift of salvation, don't you think you should pay it forward? Give it back to others. Matthew 28, 16 to 20 says this. Matthew 8, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and he said this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We see here the basis of everything we're asked to do in this text. It is the foundation. It answers the question why. It's because Jesus has been given all authority. Jesus has all authority. And so before he tells us to do anything for him, he tells us why he can tell us what to do. Notice one very important word in verse 19. It's the word therefore. He says, because of what I said before, now I want you to go and make disciples. It's kind of a cause and effect thing here. The reason we're to do what he says to do in verses 18 to 20 is because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. We're to reach and we're to teach and we're to train disciples. Why? Because all authority has been given to him. The word authority means he has all the right, he has all the power, he has all the authority. I have the right and authority and the power that's been given to me in heaven and earth over all things. And you know what that means? Jesus Christ has been given the freedom to do whatever he wants to do. He has the freedom to do it when he wants to do it, where he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. He's been given that freedom because he has all authority, and there's no one higher than him. And so he can do whatever he pleases. The one who's been given all authority in heaven and earth is the one that ultimately is in charge of all things. Remember back, the Bible teaches that back in eternity past, God developed a plan called the plan of our redemption, the plan of salvation, a way to save us. And the main character of that plan is the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. He's the main character, the main one in that plan. And that one who's the main character in the plan of the ages, the plan of redemption, has been given by God the Father all authority, placing his complete trust in his Son. You know what that means? That any point along the plan, that redempting plan, he had the total freedom, power and authority and right to have walked away from it anytime he chose, anytime he wanted, because the Father gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. What trust the Father placed in his Son. He could have literally, actually called 10,000 angels who were ready and willing to come and set him free. Because he's been given by the Father all authority in heaven and earth. That means Jesus Christ is the King. He is the Lord. He is the one who is in charge of all things in heaven and in earth. And I'm so thankful that he didn't decide within his freedom to do it, not to go along with the plan and not finish the task and not to die on the cross for us. Even though he really could have, because God the Father gave him all authority in heaven and on earth, all right, all power to do that. When you have someone on earth claiming that they have all authority, some despots, some dictator, he is called a monarch, and his kingdom is called a monarchy. Mono means one, and arch or arche means ruler or one who rules. And to live under a monarch who has been given all authority and all power and all rights to rule means this. There's absolutely no debate, no opportunity for debate. There's no place to go for to appeal his decision. Really, what the monarch says is final. And we have a hard time understanding that because we don't live under a monarch in our country. If we don't like what someone says, we can appeal it. We can go out and find a lawyer and have our day in court because we're not a monarchy. We don't have a monarch as the leader of our nation. And so this whole idea is a little difficult for us. I think those that live under a monarch in some place where there's a despot, he's ruling with all authority, and what he says goes, and nobody can debate him, refuse him, they would get it. They would understand this. And also, when there's a monarch and you live in a kingdom that's a monarchy, that also means we have to live in submission. We have to obey the monarch. Because if you didn't live in submission, you didn't obey the monarch, it would most often either mean prison or your life would be the consequence. And so, as Christians, we live under a monarch. We live in a kingdom that would be called a monarchy. But the problem that we have with this whole idea of monarch or monarchy is that we do not like living under someone's authority. We do not like to submit. See, we are rebellious at heart. Think about it. Remember back when you were a child, you would say something like, "Don't tell me what to do." That is revealing a rebellious heart. It is someone who doesn't like the idea of anybody telling them what to do. And they don't want to live under anybody's authority. And Matthew 28:18 tells us that God the Father has given all authority to the Son. And that means this, that He has all authority over your life and mine. And that we are to live in obedience and submission to Him. The Old Testament calls it having a willing heart. And that's what salvation is all about and is talking about. Having a willing heart is given to us at salvation. Ezekiel 11:19 says this, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit in them, and I will take the stony heart, the rebellious heart, the I want to do things my way heart, out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, a heart of compassion, a heart of submission and obedience, that they may, watch this, walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God." Salvation comes along to change all of this. This rebellious of heart, not wanting to live under the authority of anyone. A child of God. This child doesn't have a problem living under the authority of, say, their parents or those leading them, because they have been given a willing heart. There's two parts to the incarnation of Christ in the Bible. Theologians say there are these two phases of the life of Christ. Phase number one. Well, that phase refers to His humility. And that's described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and says, "He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, being obedient to death, even the death of the cross." Isaiah spoke of this 700 years before Christ came to earth. He called Christ the suffering, silent servant. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, and it says this, Isaiah 50, 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Speaking of phase one of his humility. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He came in his humility. But next, theologians tell us that there is a phase two of his incarnation, of his coming. And that speaks of his glory. Phase two is the exalted, glorified one. So phase one, he comes as a humble servant, as a lamb that is slain. Phase two is when he comes in all of his amazing glory. Philippians goes on in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It speaks about this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Do you know that's already happened? He's already been exalted to the highest place. That's not future, that's past. That's already happened. And gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Why? Well, he's been given all authority. And every tongue is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is what? That he's Lord, that he's Master, that he's King. And there's no one higher to the glory of God the Father. His name is the expression of all his power and all his authority because God the Father chose to give him that. He says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth. And you know the day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So when you think of Christ, don't see him as he was in his humility or in the first phase, but see him as he is. As he is now in all his glory, possessing all authority over all things in heaven and on earth. When you feel depressed and you feel down because of the greatness of your problems, think of the fact that he's been given all authority in heaven and earth and on earth. When you feel down and just depressed and discouraged, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 1 and read verses 12 to 18. Because in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, John sees Jesus as he is now. Last week, we looked at the first phase. We saw Jesus in his humility. We saw a man take his life. And then we saw him rise again into phase two, into his new glorified place. I want to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. John saw him as he is right now in all of his exalted glory. Notice what it says. Let's read it. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw something strange. I saw seven golden lampstands. And we find in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and 2, that it represents the church. And among the lampstands, among the body of Christ, the churches, was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. And then notice what he says next. And with a golden sash around his chest. That's what kings wore. They wore this golden sash. And he had that on, demonstrating and pointing to the fact that he is king. And as king, he's been given all authority to rule and reign. The hair of his head was white like wool. He was a wise father, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. He's our avenger. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. See, this describes Christ as he is now, not as he was when he first came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And one day he's going to come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. John described Christ in all of his power, all his authority and might. That is the one who says to you and me, go and make disciples of all nations. The result of seeing him and understanding him in all of his exalted glory caused John, it says next, to fall at his feet as though dead. Then he, the one described, the one who has all authority, placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid, John. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus Christ has power over life and death. The devil doesn't. We don't have to fear him. I was thinking about that back in Job. The devil attacked Job and his family, and his children were killed. Remember, they died. But he couldn't have done any of that. He couldn't have had any power over Job and his family unless for some reason God permitted him to. Because this says the devil doesn't have the keys of death and Hades, the death and hell. The devil doesn't rule in hell like some people might think he does. No, he's just as much a victim been condemned just like the rest of mankind. This one who's been given all authority in heaven and earth is the one that has the keys of death and hell. If Christ has been given all power and all authority over heaven and earth, and if that is true, which it is, why is it that both nations and individuals can turn away from him? Why is it that they can ignore him? Why is it that they can live in disobedience to him? And sometimes it seems like they're not suffering any consequences. Here he is, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, who has the keys of death and Hades, of hell. And then man lives in rebellion to this God who has all authority. But it seems like sometimes they do it and nothing happens. I mean, we see it in nations today and it seems like nothing happens. Today there are many who don't care about the one who has all authority. You see him at work. You see him at school. And some of them are even church goers. They don't really care. They're not living in submission or obedience to the one who has all authority. But then at the same time, it seems like they don't pay much of a price for that. Why is that? Why is it that nations and individuals can live in disobedience to the one that's been given all authority in heaven and earth? And the reason why, at this point, at this time, they're still getting away with it, it's because it hasn't been implemented yet. He's been given all authority and all power, but he hasn't acted upon it. He hasn't implemented that yet. But there is coming a future day, a future time when it will be. And there's a passage of Scripture that clearly tells it. In Revelation chapter 11, and we're in the tribulation period, so it's yet future. And we see the sounding of this, what's called the seventh trumpet, within God pouring His judgment and His wrath on this world. And it begins to sound in verse 15, where we see in verse 15 all rival authorities, be it nation or individuals, comes to an end. And at that moment, every knee will be required to bow to Him, whether they want to or not. Notice what it says in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever." The kingdoms of the world have now become the kingdoms of the Lord. He's implementing the fact that He was given all authority and all power over heaven and earth. And He's stepping into that position. And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God, notice the response of man. They fell on their faces and worshiped Him, saying, We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was. And notice what He says next. Because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign. He's been given that already, but He hasn't begun to reign yet. He wants to reign in your heart and in your life, but He allows us to make a choice for Him to do that. But one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, in heaven or in earth or under the earth. All demonic beings, Satan himself, and all men, no matter whether they were a dictator, a vicious dictator, or who it is going to bow and is going to acknowledge His lordship. So understanding this first phrase here in this text in Matthew, and understanding that it's the foundation, it's the basis. Because of this, then He says go. So He's qualified to tell us to go. He's qualified to tell us how to live and what to do. He's qualified to want us to follow His will and not our own. So once we understand that, what difference should it make in our lives? Once you trust Christ as your Savior and you become a child of God who is forgiven and cleansed and have received the gift of eternal life, you've become part of a different kingdom. You've become part of Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom. That means you have a choice to make. Do I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is my King and my Lord? That He's the one that's in charge, that I'm not in charge. We think we have at least some authority, or maybe we act like we have all authority, when the fact is that He has been given all authority in heaven and earth. So there's no more to share, there's no more to give. That means you and I, we don't have any, even though we act like sometimes we have some. He's got it all. We have a choice to make. See, you and I weren't born with Christ as our King. I wasn't, and you weren't. We were all born with self as King. And because of that, we want everybody else to bow down to our wishes. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. But the only one that really has that kind of authority is the one that's been given it. But that's what we want. Everyone lives for themselves. Everyone has self first. And I have found that usually it causes all the problems, right? There must come a time in your life that you by faith choose no longer to live for yourself, but to humbly bow your will to the will of the one who possesses all authority. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Today we can willingly submit to him as Lord and King, or one day we will be forced to do it. One day we will be made to bow to him and confess him as Lord. I find it's much better to do it willingly now than be forced later. Can you say this morning that Christ is your King? Are you committed to what he wants for your life? Can you say, I've surrendered all to him? That it's no longer my way, but his way. It's no longer a matter of what I want. It's all about what he wants. Because he is Lord. He's King, who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's the question that we must all ask. Father, thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that Jesus is just not the Lamb of God. He's not just living and walking right now in his humility like he did once, but now he's walking in his glory. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And Father, may we see him when we think of him. May we see him as he is. And Lord, I know when we do that, it helps us and makes it a lot easier to say yes to him in what he wants for our lives. And so, Father, I pray that we would leave this place with that attitude of heart, attitude of submission, attitude of wanting to say yes to him. And I do pray these things in your son's name. Amen. One last song, and then we'll be done as Colette comes.